And let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you again for the authors of Scripture. Today we especially praise you for the prophet Jeremiah and for the words of comfort and the words of joy that he gives us. We pray that even in the midst of dire circumstances in his life and in the life of his nation, that you could give words of promise and hope. And we pray that as we look at the society in which we live, that you would continue to speak to us. For as always, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's sermon comes to us from a somewhat familiar passage. Many of us have heard at least parts of this passage at times, but I really want us to focus on this passage today and on the joy that God gives us in our forgiveness. It comes from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and it comes to us in verses 27 through 37. In verses 27 through 37, we find these words of God to a stricken people, to a people already on the brink of catastrophe because of their sins, and people who needed to hear that God had not forgotten them in spite of their rebellion. God says to his prophet Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It occurred to me as I was reading through the sermon again this morning before I came to church, I know a lot of folks kind of are skittish about the Old Testament. They think it's just a bunch of rules and regulations and a bunch of names and wars and doom and gloom and all this stuff. But I really wish people would come to love the Old Testament. I always have. The Old Testament, quite honestly, has always been my strong point. I had to grow into the New Testament. I've always loved the Old. And one of the things that the Old Testament tells us, one thing it tells us, if it tells us nothing else, is that sin carries a price. Sin carries a price. But fortunately, it also tells us that God both knows the price and wants to help us pay it. Today's sermon comes from Israel's darkest days. God had given the people a covenant back on the mountain with Moses, and for 900 years God had remained faithful to his part of the covenant. Now, once again, it's a little hard for us to imagine the time lapse here, but anyhow, 900 years had passed between when God gave the covenant to the people of Israel. You've heard me say it before, you'll hear me say it again. When God gave the covenant to the people of Israel through Moses on top of the mountain, they were already busting it to pieces at the bottom. And it never really changed. God had given them centuries of a relationship. He had given them centuries of turning from him and then coming back for repentance. And every time that God delivered them, the people would repay him with idolatry, with oppression of the poor, with child sacrifice, and with outright rebellion. And God would send prophet after prophet to the people to try to turn them back to the covenant, to warn them of the consequences of sin. Because sin carries a price. And finally, in the last days, in the early 500s, well, remember we're going backwards here, right around 586 BC, God sent Jeremiah to give them a final warning: repent or else. And they listened to Jeremiah no more than they had listened to anyone else. You have people in your life that are doing stupid stuff, and they'll never listen to anybody when you try to explain to them you're doing something stupid. Now imagine a whole nation of them. Wait a minute, we're Southerners. We don't have to imagine, we know, don't we? Fortunately, we don't know how they felt as they watched their nation devastated by the Babylonians. The Babylonians from modern-day Iraq ruled what they call the Fertile Crescent, going from the Persian Gulf over here over to Egypt over here. And yeah, I'm having to do this backwards here. But they ruled that area for the better, as the proverbial 800-pound gorilla. These were the guys that controlled the place. And Nebuchadnezzar had already given the Jews two strikes. They were now on strike three. This was it. There was no turning back now. They had already gone too far. And it turns out that Nebuchadnezzar really had no tolerance for people pitching fits and rebelling against him. And when he took down Jerusalem to the foundation stones, families watched children, brothers, sisters, cousins trudge away in defeat, and they knew they would never see them again. Marauders, these people who would break off from the army and everything, were sent by Nebuchadnezzar to wipe out villages and small towns. They would take everything they found on the farm and take it back and have a big party in the camp and everything. And then it turns out that Nebuchadnezzar made it to Jerusalem, besieged the city, and when he took it, so many people were killed and carried off into captivity that Jerusalem lay in ruins for the better part of 70 years. For 70 years, there really was no Jerusalem. What do you do in a situation like that? Fortunately, God had not forgotten his people. Because as God had warned about the cost of sin, he also warned them of the comfort. He told them, encouraged them with the comfort of forgiveness. And this text today sends some of the greatest comfort to them and to us that we will find anywhere in anything you ever care to read. And when we read these words through Jeremiah, we see how God cares for us and loves us with a love that transcends our sin and sends us into eternal life. Because Jeremiah opened this prophecy with promise, with a promise of restoration. He says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord. I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. It will come to pass, as I've watched over them to get destroyed, I'll watch over them to build and to plant." Yes, God had promised the Jews that disobedience led to disaster. Everybody wants to think about the covenant. Is God doing all these good things? But I'm going to tell you, ancient covenants were a double-edged sword. If you behave, I'll do this. If you misbehave, I will do this. And the people of Israel had forgotten about the second edge of that sword. Well, not anymore. Now they knew. But God promised that as he punished them, he would also restore them. And there was something else going on here. They had this common saying. Now, for those of y'all who've never eaten anything sour, like a green grape or something or other that was not fully ripe, you don't know. Anybody here ever tried a sour persimmon? Anybody here ever tried a green Japanese plum? Okay, let me tell you. Back when I was a kid, and yes, I remember this, I managed to con a friend of mine into eating a green Japanese plum off Daddy's plum tree. She then chased me all around the yard. No, I did not let her catch me. The fathers eat the sour grapes. It's the children's teeth that pay for it, basically is what they're saying. It turns out that the people of Jeremiah's time looked around at all this catastrophe and they said, "Daddy did it. If it hadn't been for Paw, I wouldn't be here right now. My great-grandfather did this and I'm the one paying the price." And what they didn't realize was that it wasn't just Granddaddy who had done this. It wasn't just Daddy who had done this. They were right there in the thick of it. They were doing it just as badly as every generation before them. And God wanted them to realize, hey, this ain't just about Granddad, this is about you. And he says, "Everyone shall die for his own iniquity." One of the great things that we inherit from the Old Testament is a sense of personal responsibility. You stand on your own before the court. You can't blame your faults and failures on your family. "Well, I just didn't have a good upbringing or anything." Well, maybe not, but at some point you learned. There are some things you just don't do. And God says here, he wanted them to know, "Everyone shall die for his own iniquity." Sorry, pass the buck doesn't work anymore. God's punishment rests on the sinner, not on anybody else. And once God gets this straight and they recognize it's for their sins that they're getting punished, God makes one of the greatest promises you're ever going to find in Scripture. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Yes, the old one with Moses lay in tatters. But God now says he will make a new one. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. He says, "My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." Well, it turns out that just like an adulterous spouse, Israel had broken their vows to God. Once they arrived in Canaan, they went running after every deity that the Canaanites worshiped. And if that wasn't bad enough, then when they came to meet the Assyrians, they went running after their gods too. Then they met the Babylonians and went running after their gods too. Just one thing after another, but God says he was going to make everything right. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. It's not going to be written on tablets of stone. It's not going to be written on parchment. It's going to be written in the people, on the hearts. And then you have under the old covenant that only the priests and Levites really understood the law, and then they were supposed to teach it to the people. But God says in the new covenant, He will teach everyone through the human conscience. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, write it on their hearts. And then He ups the ante. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Those people who had separated themselves from God would now be called God's people. God promises, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Forgive. God was going to forgive everything they had done. He was going to forgive the wrong they had done, the damage they had caused. He was going to forgive their idolatry. He was going to forgive the murders and the sacrifice and the oppression of the poor and all of these things. God was going to forgive all of these things. He was not only going to forgive, but He would remember their sin no more. Think about that. How many times in our lives do we have trouble forgetting the stupid stuff that we did or the wicked stuff that we did? You have these people in life who they define themselves by the worst thing they ever did. And I don't care what the worst thing is, they somehow never want to get past it. They cannot get past it. They think, John, if you knew what I had done, you'd see why I can't come to church. If you knew what I had done, you could see why God could never forgive me. Well, brother, let me tell you, you don't know what I've done. Okay? Maybe I haven't done some of the really crazy stuff and some of the other folks in my family, but I'm going to tell you. You see this guy right here? Let me tell you the worst thing that he's ever done. It's called pride. I hate to tell you this, but at times in my life, I have managed to be a very arrogant snot. Okay? Just put it plainly. You take take a smidgen of this, smidgen of that, and you take something other that lets the teachers let you get by with everything. Have you ever noticed there are some people in school that the rules just don't apply to them? Ta-da! Look, folks. The counselor got so tired of me having to cut class, he gave me a hall pass. I could walk out of class anytime I wanted to. I had a blank check. I didn't have to go to class if I didn't want to. Of course, Mr. Goody Two Shoes here always did. That's kind of beside the point. But the thing is, yeah, it was kind of fun knowing I could cut class whenever I wanted to. Let me tell you the problem with that. Those kids in school for whom the rules don't apply learn a wrong lesson, because sooner or later in life, the rules do, don't they? Yeah, boy. It's called pride. Back a few years ago, one of my first cousins died. He was kind of, let's say, one of the black sheep of the family. Bless his heart. That I know he was a Christian, but good Lord, he spent his entire life reaching out, trying to do better. And every time he tried to do better, the consequences of his youth would just keep catching him. He could never get away from the booze and the drugs. Never could. And it occurred to me when he finally died from his lifestyle, John, the only difference between his sin and yours is that he wore his in the open. Everybody could take one look at his body and tell what he was doing. But it crossed my mind, John. It's pride that put him there in the first place. You see, it's my sin. My sin. Pride in the garden that cost my cousin his life. Don't think that the worst sins are murder or theft or something like that. The worst sin of all is putting yourself above somebody else for any reason whatever. And the other thing that goes with pride is trying to put yourself in the place of God. Old Testament says something about that as well. And I think back to some of those times when I said something out of arrogance, or I think about sometimes when I did something or other and I really shouldn't have done, and I wonder, did it affect the person I was directing it to, and how badly did it affect them? And that's where John has to remember that the God who says that if the sun and moon fail, then he will break his promise. That's when I remember that God says, I have forgiven your iniquity, and I will remember your sin no more. If the heavens can be measured, well, the astronomers are still working on that. They're still arguing about it. If the foundations of the earth below can be explored. A few years ago, I read about a major discovery in the ocean. It turns out that under the Pacific Ocean, there is a mega volcano, dormant thankfully, with a base the size of the state of New Mexico. Nobody had ever found it before. We're still finding stuff around here. So no, we can't find the foundations of the earth. We're still working about it. If we can do these things, then God says, I will cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done. Well, we can't, and he hasn't. Christian, let me tell you, we stand today in the forgiveness of Almighty God. We stand today before a God who has forgiven our sin, who will not remember what we have done against him. I love that verse over in the Psalms where he says that as far as the east is from the west, so will he cast our sins from him. Oh my gracious, anybody here ever started going east and somehow wound up on the west coast? Not even the most directionally challenged person can do that. As long as you're driving toward the sunrise, you're going to hit the Atlantic Ocean. You will never see the Pacific, okay? So who are we to try to hold our sins against ourselves when God has forgiven us? Are we greater than God? Hey, I'm that proud, okay? God has forgiven us. Christian, let me tell you, God has forgiven you. Repeat after me, I am forgiven.
I am forgiven.
And he remembers my sin no more.
And he remembers my sin no more.
And if you want to think about how we are reminded of that, next Sunday, first Sunday of the month, we're going to celebrate communion. When God gave us Jesus, his son, Jesus took the leftovers from Passover. He broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He took a cup of wine, gave it to them, and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. New covenant, his blood. And the next day, he was tortured and murdered by the Romans. He shed that blood on the cross. And now, everyone who believes in that forgiveness, in that blood, becomes part of that new covenant. And then, he didn't just inaugurate a new covenant with his blood. He assures us of eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, when we believe in Jesus, we know that we have an eternal life through a new covenant. And here's the thing, Christian, that means we can live We can live in forgiveness and we can live in joy. I'll admit, I've been having a little bit of a struggle here lately. And the struggle is, you know, why are we born? No, we bring people into the world and it turns out that we're going to die and so are they. What's the point? Okay, you'll have to forgive me. I've been getting a little philosophical lately. No, maybe it's something else. But the thing is, I read something this morning, just this morning, that woke up something in me. Here's what it comes down to. Christian, we're not born in this world to die. We are born in this world to live. We are born to live for all of eternity. We have the forgiveness of our sins in this life. We have new life, no sin, no dying, no crying, no sickness, no pain in the life to come. How much better can it get? Yes, we're going to suffer in this life. Yes, we will suffer the consequences of our sin. Hey, just because God can take away the sin does not mean He takes away the consequences. But the reality is, we have a new world coming. We have a new life coming. New heaven, new earth. No sin for which you will have to forgive us. Once again, I want you to think of everything you've done in your life that you shouldn't have done and the guilt you carry. Now I want you to think about this. You don't have to carry the guilt anymore. If you want homework from today's sermon, you should have known this was coming. If you want homework from this sermon, there's a door back there, and there's a door right there. And when you walk out of one of those doors on your way home, you take the guilt you've been carrying, and you leave it right here at the altar of God, who has forgiven your iniquity and remembers your sin no more. Why are you going to carry around what God Himself, the omniscient God, has chosen not to remember? If God can intentionally forget it, I kind of think we can too. And then I want you to do something. I want you to walk out of here in the joy of that forgiveness, in the joy of knowing you have everlasting life because of the death and resurrection of Jesus the Son. And I want you to go out of here in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to live such a joyful life that somebody asks, what in the world is wrong with them? And then when they ask, I want you to tell them, God forgave me. And this past Sunday, I was reminded, I don't have to worry about that anymore. It is done for. People of God, until that new world comes, let's live today in the joy of forgiveness. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.